Well, again, good morning to you, and how good it is to be back and worship. Once every couple of months, I get back and stand with my wife and worship together, worship with you, and where joy is. Hopefully, you all have an outline with you. If you're in the bulletin, I can bring the extras up with you this time. So, in the entryway is some extra bulletins, so you can grab some, I suppose, out of there. We always have extras. During our turn and greet time this morning, I was telling everybody, you can smell that soup, right? It smells so good. And I was just saying, hey, you ready for some soup? You ready for some soup? And Darlene, in her usual frankness, said, well, don't preach so long, man. So,
amen. Amen.
I think I've done that before. I always have more with me than I have time for, so we'll ask the Spirit of God to show us where to cut and trim as I go. I got a long time, 4 pounds, 55, right? No, we want to have soup today. All right, well, make your way, if you will, to 1 Kings 18. Steve has already prayed for us, so we'll commence. 1 Kings 18. We're talking today about God demonstrating His power. Almost everyone in this room has had an occasion, or is in the middle of an occasion, or is about to enter an occasion of needing to see God demonstrate His power. As someone has wisely said, you're either just coming out of a trial, or you're in the middle of one, or you're about to be in one. Isn't that comforting? All right, that's what this life is about. It's about trials. It's about occasions of needing to see God act, needing to see Him demonstrate His power. And ancient Israel was in that position, as they often were, here in 1 Kings 18. Now, Ahab was a wicked king, almost as wicked as his wife Jezebel. They were both wicked. And God always places His people right there in the middle of that situation. And this was the case with Elijah. And God had told Elijah to go meet him. And so, this is the occasion of Elijah meeting Ahab. And what happened is, Jezebel had 850 false prophets, had lured the people away from the one true God and to follow the false gods of that day. And the people, being the fickle people that they were, had followed those false gods. And so, God was about to use Elijah to bring about a showdown so the one true God could demonstrate His power so that the people would turn back to Him. So what I'm going to do is go ahead and read this entire passage, and then we're going to go back and see what we can learn from the passage. All right? We're going to look at 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through 40. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal, or Baal, really, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leapt about the altar, which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his holy and inspired word. So, God demonstrated his power, didn't he? What happened? Well, first of all, please notice, Elijah called sin by its true name. He called sin by its true name. Ahab had said to him in verse 17, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah, being fearless, said, I have not troubled Israel. Verse 18. But you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Elijah called sin by its true name. How do we know what sin is? In Psalm 119:9, a very familiar verse, the psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Someone wisely said that The word of God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the word. Always remember that. Isaiah 5:20 tells us what happens when God's word is absent. Listen to what God says through Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If anything is true of our culture, that is true. Calling evil good and good evil. Acts 2:22-23, Peter, much like Elijah, called out the leaders of Israel. Remember on that day of Pentecost, Peter gets up to preach. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." You see there both the sovereignty of God in the plan of God, in the execution of His Son for your sins and for mine, but also human responsibility when He said, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death. Fearless was Peter. Acts 7:51-53, likewise Stephen reprimanded Israel for her defection, saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Well, they could handle no more. They dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. T.S. Eliot said, "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." Reality is maintained, listen, reality is maintained when and where the Word of God is proclaimed. I want to say that over again. Reality is maintained when and where the Word of God is proclaimed. When the Word of God is absent or neglected for an extended length of time, falsehood and fantasy and gross sin prevail. Back in 1993, U.S. Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan published a disturbing essay entitled "Defining Deviancy Down." In the November 22nd issue of the New Republic, commentator Charles Krauthammer, who you can see on Fox News now, writes that, quote, "Moynihan's powerful point is that with the moral deregulation of the 1960s, we've had an explosion of deviancy in family life, criminal behavior, and public displays of psychosis. And we have dealt with it in the only way possible," listen to this, "by redefining deviancy down so as to explain away and make normal what a more civilized order and healthy society long ago would have labeled and long ago did label deviant." End quote. That's what's happening in our world. A redefining of deviancy down. Calling evil good and good evil. Elijah didn't have that problem. He called sin by its true name. But secondly, Elijah called the people to follow the Lord. He called the people to follow the Lord. I love this invitation. Listen to how he puts it. So Abraham sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel, verse 20, now verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They weren't ready to commit. They weren't ready to give their lives to the Lord. Exodus 32, 26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. There's another call for a decision. And we see these decisions being called for all the way through the Bible. I've just picked a few. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20. Again, Moses called the children of Israel and made a decision. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. I love that. He is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. What's he say? Choose life. Joshua 24, similarly, Joshua also called the people to make a choice. This might be the more well-known one in the Old Testament. Listen to him. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil, literally disagreeable or displeasing, to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you said that about your home? Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Nothing. D.L. Moody once observed, he said, it is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. Did you get what he said? It'd be far better to train 10 people to do the work of 10 people, but that is harder. To find 10 who are willing to do the work. That's why it was said of D.L. Moody that he did the work of 10 people. Clarence Jordan, author of the Cotton Patch New Testament translation, founder of the interracial Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, was getting a red carpet tour of another minister's church. With pride, the minister pointed to the rich imported pews and luxurious decoration. As they stepped outside, darkness was falling, and a spotlight shone on a huge cross atop the steeple. And the minister said with a satisfied smile, that cross alone cost us $10,000. You got cheated, said Jordan. Times were when Christians could get them for free. Where's the cross that we're to bear? Number three, Elijah created a platform for the one true God. Elijah created a platform for the one true God. Verses 22 to 25 and 30 to 35. He tells the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. Baal's prophets are 450 men. He tells them what to do. Get the two bowls ready. The sacrifice ready. And so on. Then over in verses 30 to 35, he calls the people in, taking the 12 stones for the 12 tribes and so on. You see what he's doing? He's painstakingly going through the rigors of getting that platform ready. I've challenged you before to pray about having a ready platform that you are a part of, that your unsaved friends and family and acquaintances can see the Lord. What kind of platform does the Lord want you to build? You know, it was over a year ago that I challenged you to consider who your unsaved friends and family are and have a home Bible study. I said, I'd even come lead it. I'm still waiting for that call. Is that not a great platform? Over in Luke 5, turn to it because it's a lot longer passage. But Luke 5, Luke 5:27. After these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It was D.L. Moody who said, "If you can prove to me you're a sinner, I'll prove to you you've got a Savior." John 11, 41. Here we are at the tomb of Lazarus. The tomb of Lazarus here, beginning at verse 41. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said. I'm convinced he said it in such a way that everyone could hear him. Listen to what he said, much like Elijah did. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Wow. Those people there, they had a ready-made platform to see the Lord. Over in Acts chapter 10, we have a ready-made Bible study for Peter with Cornelius. Remember the scene? The lowering of the blanket, the unclean food and so on, the birds and so on. Cornelius being the Gentile. Verse 24, "And the following day they entered Caesarea." Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and who? Close friends. And Peter went on to explain the gospel. What a wonderful text that is and lesson for us. I read some time ago a little short little paragraph called "We Missed Him." We missed him. And it begins, "We missed him. Our chance to change things came and passed, and we did not know it was there. A dark-skinned little boy sat through Sunday school classes for 3 years at a great Baptist church, namely First Church, San Antonio, Texas. But someone missed him. His name was Sirhan Sirhan. And at age 24, he shot and killed Senator Robert Kennedy. In a welter of words and the shudder of grief throughout our nation, the persistent thought keeps recurring. Someone missed him. Who is God calling you to reach? That's right under your nose. Number four. Elijah revealed the foolishness of praying to a no God. I got that term from John MacArthur. It's a great term. No God. The foolishness of praying to a no God. And they're all around us. I love how he does it. In fact, he uses mockery, doesn't he? Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. And it talks about how they cry aloud, and they dance around, and they eventually cut themselves, and the blood is flung everywhere. Several passages come to mind, and if you've been in my classes before, I've taken you to these passages before, but these are other passages that deal with a similar tone. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, 37 to 39. It says, he, the Lord, will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. It's God saying, I am the all-sovereign one. Why would you go to a no God? Judges 10, 13 to 14. After the Lord reminds the children of Israel that he delivered them time and time again, he says, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. See how that works out for you. But God's saying, Isaiah 45, 20, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. It's futile. The next chapter, Isaiah 46, 6 to 7, it says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Is it plain? Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s, commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build. But the work had scarcely been completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the roof of the shrine crashing down and wrecked the statue. In a rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the fallen colossus. And he shouted, I put you here at great expense and you can't even look after your own temple? The futility of idolatry. Number five, Elijah called the people in close and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Verse 30. He called the people in close and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Why did he bring them in close? I think because he didn't want them to miss a thing. I think he did not want them to miss anything he was about to do or say. But notice he repaired the altar of the Lord. Do you know that is what revival and awakening means? Many of us have been praying for revival, probably not hard enough, for a long time. It reminded me of the passages dealing with the church in Revelation. Some of you were in my Revelation class a while back and had a great time going through that. Took us a little while. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Listen to what Jesus said to the loveless church, the church at Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." When Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that day, that is the essence of what's going on in a true revival of God's Word. Reviving God's Word. The revival of God's Word in the land and in that place of worship. In Revelation 3, 1 through 3, Jesus is addressing the dead church, the church at Sardis. Listen to what it said. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Strengthen the things which remain. Verse 2. Strengthen the things which remain. That's what Elijah was doing. He was rebuilding that altar. A lady asked Billy Sunday, "Why do you keep having revivals when it doesn't last?" He asked her, "Why do you keep taking baths?" Howard Spring said, "The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God." Vance Havner put it pretty plainly, "Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again." What revival is. Number 6, Elijah prayed to the Lord God of heaven. Elijah prayed to the Lord God of heaven. Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, quote, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." John Bunyan, he said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." I love what Sidlow Baxter said. He said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." Or maybe John Trapp's words will encourage. He said, "He that cannot pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn." God never denied that soul anything that went as far as heaven to ask for it. Thomas Lye said, "I had rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous." One more, Bill Hybels, in that book, Too Busy Not to Pray. We had it here in our church back the first time I was on staff here in the early 90s. Great book, did a little study through it. He said in that book, this little ditty here, he said, "If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. Now, what did Elijah pray? Did you notice? In verses 36 and 37, five things. And I didn't have room in your little handout, or I would have left them in there. If you'd been in my Bible study class before when we'd done this, you'd have it on those old notes. But here it is, broken down, A, B, C, D, E. He prefaced it with, let it be known this day. Let it be known this day. First, that you are God in Israel. That's number one, or letter A. That you are God in Israel. B, that I am your servant. I'm no big shot. I tell people all the time, I'm just this farm kid from Oaksdale. You know, no big deal. C, that I have done all these things at your word. May everyone around us know that we're people of the word. Okay? That I've done all these things at your word. I'm not doing this on my own. D, that you are the Lord God. That you are the Lord God. And E, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. What would happen if we prayed that way? Even in front of non-believers. Sometimes we're afraid to pray that way because we're afraid God won't answer. Shame on us. I encourage you to pray that way. Lord, let it be known this day that you are God here. That I am your servant, just your servant. That I have done all these things at your word. I'm witnessing to these people today. I want them to come to Jesus. I'm doing this because your word tells me. Give out your gospel. Lord, may it be known this day that you are the Lord God. There's no other. And finally, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Those in this room right now that are turning their hearts to you, they're doing it because you're doing it. You're at work in those hearts. Power of prayer. Over in 2 Chronicles 20, 12, Jehoshaphat leads the people in prayer. They're surrounded by the enemy, and it doesn't look good. Listen to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And in prefacing that passage, and I think right after it says there, everyone was gathered there. Men, women, their little ones were all there, and they heard that prayer. And they knew one of two things was going to happen. That enemy was going to come in and slaughter them all, or God was going to intervene. As I said on the outset, how many of us need God to intervene, to demonstrate his power? I'm skipping Luke 11 and 18. I'll let you look at those passages on your own. It's just showing there in those two little stories that Jesus told about persistence in prayer. The first one about the friend that comes at midnight, and the other one about the widow and the unrighteous judge. Just one more passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a long one. Pray without ceasing. It'll take you a while to memorize that. But I encourage you to do that. Number 7. And the fire of the Lord fell. The fire of the Lord fell. We won't go to 1 Samuel 17. It's David and Goliath. You know, we don't always need to see fire from heaven. When a young boy takes 5 smooth stones from the brook and goes running at a giant and slings that thing and kills him, that's the same thing. Or in Acts 2:41, after Peter's sermon on Pentecost, what happened? It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So that'd be like the whole population of Colfax turning to Christ in one day. Imagine that. The whole town coming to Christ. Over in Acts 16, we have the Philippian jailer. We won't go to it, but the Philippian jailer being saved. Paul and Silas were in the jail singing and praying, singing praises to God. The earthquake comes, and that Philippian jailer is saved. We don't often think of one person coming to Christ as fire coming from heaven. But in the eyes of God, that's the great miracle. When someone comes to Christ. Number 8, Elijah dealt with false teaching. How did he deal with it? Well, under the law, false prophets were to be killed. They were to be slaughtered. Now, there are times today when I wish that still held true. That's not nice, I know. We're in a time of grace, right? So, what happens now? How are we to deal with false teaching in this era of grace? Again, in law, it was to be execution. Today, in the age of grace, what happens? It calls for discernment and for separation from those false teachers. It calls for discernment and for separation from them. This is something the churches today are not as willing to do. Romans 16:17 couldn't be any clearer. Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Didn't say have public meetings with them. Doesn't say get on the same platform with them, as if we're all saying the same thing. Avoid them. That's mostly talking about an ecclesiastical setting where there's ministries endeavoring to do the same thing together. We just watched a thing in Sunday school this morning with our dear brother Billy Graham, who we all love. I was saved under his ministry, but he did make that fatal error continually of having on that platform false teachers. And it confused many. But we're thankful for the things that were done by God through him. Second John 7, it's a short passage, so I'll read it. 2 John 7 through 11. Listen to the way John put it. He said, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So, very clearly, false teachers are not to be slaughtered. They are to be, however, avoided. All right? Now, application, I didn't have room for this. Let me just give them to you quickly. May we, number one, always call sin by its true name. Always call sin by its true name. God truly only uses those who can do that. That calls for discernment. The skill in separating divine truth from error and half-truth. Okay. Always call sin by its true name. Number two, may we call on people to follow the Lord. May we ever be calling on people to follow the Lord. why he saved us. That's why you're still sitting here with a breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart. Because he's got more for you to do. Call on people to follow him. 3, be sensitive to those occasions when God's power can be put on display through you. Be sensitive to those occasions when God's power can be put on display through you. 4, be prepared to articulate the difference between the one true God of eternity and the no gods of man's imagination. Okay? Be prepared to articulate the difference between the one true God of eternity, the one true God of the Word, and the no gods of man's imagination. 5, be a people who are consistently cultivating your first love for Christ. Be a person who consistently cultivates your first love for Christ. 6, be a people of prayer. Be a people of prayer. 7, expect God to show himself strong in your midst. Expect God to show himself strong in your midst. And finally, 8, deal with false teaching by exercising discernment and by separation from all forms of apostasy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together around your word. I pray, Lord, that you will use us to lead people to yourself. Help us, Lord, to call sin by its true name, to ever be engaged in the work of calling people to follow you, being sensitive, Lord, to those occasions you put before us where your power can be put on display through us. Oh, Lord, help us to show those around us the difference between you, the one true God of eternity, and all the no gods. Oh, Lord, may we cultivate that first love for you. That's the essence of revival. Make us a people of prayer. And, Lord, help us to be expecting you to work in our midst. And help us to be faithful to your truth. To your truth. Make us a discerning people. Being so careful to separate ourselves, our ministry, from the false ways. Lord, move in our midst. We expect great things from you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.